Hi, welcome to Summit Church. We are one church in multiple locations in Central Florida. We believe that your story, told truthfully, is good news to those who are near to God and those who are far from God. And no matter where you find yourself, you are welcome here. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, everybody. Happy Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Man, we're so glad that you are tuning in today. If this is your first time with us, or maybe first time in a long time, can I just tell you how glad we are that you decided to join us today? Now, I don't know why you chose today of all days to watch. Maybe somebody has been begging you to come to their house or been sending you the links, and so you decided to get them off your back. You finally decided to watch, or maybe you are watching because you promised your mom or your dad or your grandma that you would, you know, you would check out the church, and this is the time they decided to cash in on that promise. Or maybe you're with someone special who invited you over to watch today's services, and you heard that all great love stories start on Easter Sunday at Summit Church, and so you wanted to make sure that your new relationship captured the same mojo. Or maybe you woke up this morning ready to grab a cup of coffee, sit in your favorite chair, and, you know, search up, as the kids like to say, last night's, you know, sports results. And then you saw your wife or your spouse walk down, and they sat down and they took the TV, and then you're like, why? And they gave you a death stare, and you had two choices: either go plan your funeral or be excited that we're going to watch service today. Whatever the reason for you joining us today, I want you to know again that we are so grateful to have you watch along with us. Regardless of your feelings about God or this following of Jesus, I want you to know that you are in a safe space, a safe place. We like to say around here that Summit Church is a place that you can belong long before you believe. You see, we believe that God intended that this house, this church, to be a place where, regardless of what you are joining us here with today, all the stuff you got hidden inside of you, regardless of where you are on the spectrum of faith, you are accepted, welcome, and loved. Why? Because God loves you, and He loves you far more than you and I could ever comprehend. He loves you just as you are, right where you are. You see, that's the baseline. That's the starting point between you and God. Now, at the same time, because He loves you, He won't leave you where He found you. He knows that your life in Him would be more purposeful, fulfilling, and meaningful. So as any good parent would do, God walks alongside of you and me and shows us all the beauty and goodness and wholeness that comes with following Him fully and wholly. So this is a place where you can bring all your baggage, all your hurts, all your hangups, all your doubts, and all your questions, all of you, because this is a haven, as we say, a safe place to wrestle with the truth of Jesus. That's why we're grateful that you're joining us today. Now, I also want to mention two quick things. 2 weeks from today is beach baptism. It's our favorite time of the year, where we as an entire church gather at New Smyrna Beach, at Bethune Beach, to watch others take that step of faith by publicly aligning themselves with Jesus by being baptized. Now, if that's you, if you're saying, man, Michael, I'm ready to take that step of faith to get baptized, we would love for you to join us. You can scan the QR code that's popping up on your screen right now and sign up for beach baptism. The other thing I want to invite you to is a brand new series that we're going to kick off in a couple weeks called And It Was Good. Let's face it, we all have relationships, and no matter what we try to do, no matter how we try to live, relationships can be complicated. So we're going to take a 4-week journey through how God designed our relationships to be. And we're not just talking about marriage and love. We're talking about friendship, family, working neighbors, all those kinds of relationships. We're going to spend 4 weeks journeying through how God designed our relationships and how we can shape those as well. And we would love for you to tune in. And also, if you're in the area, come join at one of our campuses, whether here at Orlando or at our Lake Mary campus as well. Now, if you have a Bible or a phone with a Bible on it, would you get to John chapter 19? Now, we're going to be hanging out there for a bit in verses 38 to 42. Okay, so over the last year, I've been on this journey of dealing with the fact that I am no longer young enough to use the slang of the upcoming generation. Apparently, there's like a certain age that you get where it is no longer cool for you to use the vernacular of your kids. And according to my daughter, that was 10 years ago. So I have to constantly remind her that, you know, actually her and her mom and I, in respect to her friend's parents, are much younger. So, you know, like cut us some slack here. Now, to be at least knowledgeable of the meaning of the words we hear coming out of her mouth, I've been studying Gen Z slang terms, okay? Now, only to be able to fully and successfully decipher what my daughter is saying when she's telling us about her day at school or when she's telling us a story and using words that we think mean one thing, but in reality mean something entirely different for her. Now, for those of you who would consider yourself a part of this upcoming generation and you're watching today, I want to warn you that I'm about to use some terms that might feel cringy to hear this old guy say, okay? Now, here are a couple of those terms. The first one is cap. Cap. And that basically means when someone is lying or exaggerating. Case in point, Kate Middleton was definitely capping about that picture she posted on Instagram. How about this one? Bet. Now, bet is used to confirm something, basically like yes. So, case in point, want to grab lunch? Bet. How about it's giving? Now, it's giving is a way to compare someone or something to another person or thing or to describe an overall vibe of a person. Like this, I like your mustache. It's giving Andy Simons, right? How about stan? Now, stan is to exhibit fandom to an extreme or excessive degree, like I stan pretty hard the fray as a college student. How about this one? Gatekeeper, a person who tries to control access to knowledge or opportunities. Case in point, she wouldn't tell me who she told that to. She's such a gatekeeper. How about this one? Cook, someone who is able to outsmart, outplay, or mock someone else in a witty or clever way. Like this one, UF and Miami fans are getting cooked by FSU every year. Now, this is nothing new to us. We each come from a generation in which our words had one meaning for us and another meaning for an entirely different generation, right? Understandably, sometimes our words will change and in some ways lose some of their clarity and purpose. Their meaning can change as their usage change. Like, how about this word, Christian? When people use the word Christian today, it can have all sorts of meaning. Like if you use it in the way of talking about upbringing, I was raised Christian. Or where you attend church, I go to a Christian church. Or how you vote, I vote as a Christian. Or what kind of freedoms you have, I know my Christian rights. Or the identity, I am a Christian. And it's not that any of those ways that we use the word Christian is necessarily wrong. But I believe that maybe we've missed the point that Jesus intended. You see, Jesus never intended for people to become Christians in his time here on earth. He gave a different invitation, and we see it 13 times in the story specifically devoted to his life. Here's one of them. Here's one of the first times we see that invitation in Matthew, one of Jesus' first followers. He wrote this. He says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, that word repent isn't overly complicated. And Jesus wanted us to be sure we understood what he meant. Now, repent means to make a 180 in our thoughts and actions that lead us away from God and his best for us. It's a public declaration to God that we know we need him in every way. Now, many of you watching online today would say, maybe you're a Christian, and that's awesome. Many of you today might say that you're not a Christian, and you might say that you're unsure what you believe, or maybe you don't believe in God at all, or maybe you might call yourself an atheist, or you might say that you believe in God, but perhaps not this God or this Jesus, or maybe a different version of Jesus, or perhaps you might believe in the true Jesus, but not his church. I mean, maybe you had some like really painful and terrible moments in the church with church people, and that has, you know, completely turned you off to this whole Jesus church thing. So how we view that word can determine if and how we decide to follow the way of Jesus. But you need to know that Jesus didn't come to establish Christians. He didn't come to usher in a new religion with its own things to believe in and not to believe in. No. Jesus came to connect with you. His goal wasn't to make you more pious, tattooing doctrinal beliefs on the sleeves of your heart. No. Don't get me wrong. Doctrinal beliefs are essential to understanding what we believe about Jesus. But his desire That was not the starting point with Jesus. That was not his desire. You see, following Jesus isn't about picking which sides of the political spectrum you align yourself with. It's not about being perfect in behavior or having no doubts whatsoever. Like, Jesus isn't sitting there with this view of your life telling you the checklist of things you must accomplish before he allows you to follow him. Like, that isn't the real and authentic Jesus, nor is it what it means to follow him. You see, when you get to the heart of it with all people exploring what it means to follow Jesus, generally there are two questions that sum up their wonderings. And those questions are, what about and why would? What about and why would? Now, these questions are familiar to us, regardless of our current position on faith in Jesus. Like, we all know what it's like to ask these questions. Questions like, you know, well, what about cancer? Or what about the genocide that's happening in Palestine right now? Or what about my ex? Or what about who abused me? Or what about my loved one dying? Or what about the things I just can't explain, Michael? Which then is usually followed by, why would God allow that to happen? Why would God allow something like that to happen? Now, if you're someone watching right now who would say you've asked those two questions before, can I tell you, you are amongst fellow strugglers who have also, in our own way, asked those very same questions. Many of us are still asking those questions. I know I've personally, having been a follower of Jesus since 1999, have asked those questions as of last week. But if I'm being honest with the gravity and the seriousness of those two questions, I would honestly say that it's very likely that you and I will probably die without ever truly knowing the answer to them. Like, there's nothing in this life, not self-help, not psychedelic experiences, not therapy, not a specific worldview that would be able to provide you a satisfactory answer to those questions. It's just not. So to combat that, I have found that the better questions to ask are, who is and what happened? Who is and what happened? You see, who is the real and authentic Jesus? What did Jesus say about who he claimed to be? Was he touting a new religion? Was he claiming to be a future predictor? Who does he say he is? And then, what happened? What happened to this Jesus? Now, to believe in Jesus means you have to believe that 2,000 plus years ago, a movement unlike anything this world had ever seen started because a man hung on a tree shaped like a cross. You have to believe that he was murdered, not because he committed any crimes, not because he was leading an insurrection, and not because he violated any laws of God. No. He was hung on a cross and murdered because he was perfect in every way, and you and I were not. See, his death broke the chain of sin that we were shackled to and ushered in a freedom and reconnection with God. But here's the thing. It doesn't end there. 3 days after this event, another monumental event occurred. The tomb where Jesus was laid to rest was empty. Like, the heavy stone that was used to seal Jesus' body was rolled away, and there was not a body to be found. Then we get all of these reports that Jesus is showing up, scars and holes withstanding, showing up and making appearances to his followers, promising them that he will return. And in the meantime, he was going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help them accomplish more than they could even comprehend. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus did all of that for you, then this should transform your entire life. This should change the way you view yourself and the world around you. So, there are these two people wrestling with some questions. And these questions center around Jesus. So these two guys come to him and they ask these questions. Now, what's so cool and beautiful about this moment is that Jesus welcomes their questions. Like, he doesn't get upset or closed off, and he welcomes them, right? And here's the thing. Now, we have no way of knowing if their questions actually get answered. But because they asked, we witness the remarkable thing that happens, okay? So right after Jesus takes his last breath on the cross, John writes this. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus's body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. Now, I want to give some context here for this guy, Joseph, okay? Now, he was a wealthy person and a member of the Council of Jewish Leaders. So there's a reason why he has to be a secret follower of Jesus, because he could lose his whole way of life if it were discovered that he was a follower. Now, the reason he had to go to Pilate to get the release of the body of Jesus was because Pilate was the one who ordered the execution of Jesus. You see, the Jewish leaders had to get permission from Pilate to execute Jesus. It's kind of like the state governor who gives the execution order. And so when they first asked Pilate to do this, he told them no, because the reason they wanted to kill Jesus didn't seem valid to him. But the Jewish leaders don't quit. Like, they keep asking and asking, and essentially they pressure Pilate into crucifying Jesus. So to get Jesus's body, Joseph goes to Pilate and requests to be the caretaker of the body. And so Pilate, you know, grants his request. Now, why does this all matter? Well, you need to understand something first. The Romans only executed people in this manner by crucifixion who were either common thieves, so the two other people on the cross beside Jesus on that day, or someone who was deemed a threat to the Roman Empire. Now, considering that Jesus fits the second category, he became a living commercial for what happens if you are even hinted at as someone who wants to interrupt Roman interests. Now, after someone is crucified, like, you don't get a nice burial. You weren't memorialized. There were no celebration of life. Like, they would take your body off the cross and it'd be thrown into the dump, into a landfill at the edge of town where all the wild animals would come and basically devour your rotten, decaying body. Right? The story continues on. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointments made of myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in a long sheet of lime cloth. The place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, I have some questions every time I read this, right? Questions like, why was Joseph, you know, Arimathea, who requested Jesus' body? Like, why was it him? Why was it the secret disciple? Where were the public disciples? Where was Peter and James and Andrew and Matthew and the others? Like, another question I have about those two is why? Like, when Jesus was alive, were they so scared to show their allegiance to him publicly? But as soon as he's dead, here they are, front and center. Like, why? I guess I assume the answer to that question is based on the fact that no one, not one, believed that in 3 days they would again stand face to face with Jesus. Like, no one was at the tomb on Sunday going 10, 9, 8, 7. Like, they were hiding out at somebody's home, scared to death that what happened to Jesus would eventually happen to them. And only by chance did the ladies happen by the tomb to discover that it was empty on Sunday morning. So again, why would these two dudes who were so secret with their faith in Jesus while he was alive become so emboldened to go public with their faith after he died? Could it be that these two guys, having spent time with Jesus, believed that Jesus was who he said he was and that he would do what he said he was going to do? Could Jesus' death awaken something within them, that faith to believe that he was indeed the Son of God? You see, it should be easy for us in today's time and frame to believe this. Why? Well, we have over 500 witnesses recorded seeing Jesus after his death. We have original manuscripts of the disciples and the apostles. Oh, and we have an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb that tells us, shows us that Jesus is alive. And yet, for many of us, that's not enough. It's not enough because we want concrete, solid answers to our questions of why and what about. And can I just tell you, if that is not enough for you, nothing will ever be enough. You'll never get the kind of answers you're searching for, at least not answers that'll leave you satisfied. Like, the only way to find fulfillment and purpose in them is to find and follow the person of Jesus. You see, it always blows my mind when people decide to avoid coming to church and following Jesus because they have to be 100% sure that this Jesus is the real thing. Like, when in life have you based a decision on 100% assurances? Like, think about some of the most significant decisions. You can't tell me you had 100% assurance that they were the right decision. Like, when you were choosing college, were you sure when you picked the school at the time that it was 100% the right thing to do? Or what about the job? Some of you are wrestling with the idea of leaving your current job for another job, or moving from being a mom working in the home to be a mom working outside the home, and or maybe moving to a different location to take a job. You have all sorts of questions and fears and doubts. You're never going to be 100% sure. How about when you got married? Or maybe some of you are deciding to remain single, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some of you are deciding that you want to get married to this person. You're telling me that you have no doubts and fears or questions about how this is all going to work out? How about kids? For those of us who've decided to have kids, whether biologically or by adoption, let's be real. We weren't 100% sure, right? We had questions, we had doubts, we had fears about what our parenting was going to look like. But what happened? What happened? Well, as we went to college, or as we stayed single, or as we got married, or as you had kids, or as you took that job, those questions you had, those doubts you had, those fears you got, what happened? Well, they lessened, right? The more you endeavored down that path, the more you got personal with those decisions, the more your questions and fears and doubts found answers. Now, back in 2008, when my wife and I first started dating, I had planned this date night for us, okay? And so she would get off of work around 4 p.m. and text me, and when she was ready to be picked up. So I'm just, you know, waiting by my phone in my dorm room for her text message. And so 4 p.m. passes, and then 5 p.m. passes. So I send her a text, just remind her, hey, let me know when you're ready to be picked up, okay? 5:30 passes, 6 passes. I send her another text. 6:30 passes, then 7 p.m. passes. So I send her another text. Now, for those of you who are like, man, this dude just didn't get the hint. Yeah, you're right. I didn't get the hint. So I finally decided to drive to her house. Yeah, creepy Michael, drive to her house and see what's going on. And when I get there, I see my wife sitting on the couch at her house watching the Olympics in this through her massive living room window while wearing my hoodie. So I knock on the door and she opens it, and I'm just standing there like, what in the world happened? Like, what made you want to, like, stand me up on our date? Now, what followed was a very long conversation that went to about like 3 a.m, and it was centered around all the doubts, fears, and questions she had about our relationship and our future. And I just remember telling her, I remember saying, look, I don't know how to answer a lot of your questions, or to, like, quash the fears you're experiencing. Like, I have some of the same questions, but what I do know is I love you very much, and I think you feel the same. You know, love at some point isn't going to be enough to sustain a long-term relationship, but I believe that if we're both committed to making this work because we truly love each other, then there are no telling what the possibilities will be. Now, I'd love to tell you that after that moment, all our questions and fears and doubts instantly disappeared. I'd love to tell you that we fully trusted one another and never had any doubts, but I would be lying. I can tell you that almost after 16 years together, I've fallen more in love with her every day. I can tell you that we've had so many highs and beautiful moments over those 16 years, and we've also had a lot of lows and challenges and sometimes devastating moments. And I can tell you that there have been times we've misunderstood each other, not fought fair with each other, hurt each other emotionally, and all those doubts and fears and questions have also popped up. But I can also tell you that only by God's amazing grace, we've come through it. We are coming through it, and we will continue to come through it for the better of it. Now, I know that's maybe an inaccurate picture, but it's close enough to the picture of our relationship with Jesus. Like, you're going to have questions. You're going to have concerns and doubts and fears. And Jesus would say, bring it all. Bring it all, and let me do what only I can do with those. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, writes this in his letter. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Bring all your questions, all your fears, all your doubts, all your baggage, all your failures, all your hurt, and know that you'll only be met with patience and love and grace and mercy, and a God who absolutely and wholeheartedly adores you. A God who, because of his great love for us, died on a cross-shaped tree. A God who then rose back to life 3 days later, breaking the chains of sin and the chains of fear and the chains of doubt and the chains of fear. You see, in the book of Acts, there's a story about this encounter between a guy named Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the story goes that the Holy Spirit tells Philip to travel down the road. And as he encounters that, he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah and having a difficult time understanding it. Now, we could assume that he also had questions and doubts about what he was reading. And the text he happened to be reading was a prophecy about Jesus and how he would die for our sins. So Philip begins to explain to the eunuch the meaning of what he's reading. Now, check out what happens next. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and Philip baptized him. I love that story. Because here you have a person who's exploring faith, has questions, likely has doubts, and yet when the opportunity presented itself, he decided to trust in the person of Jesus before being convinced. He trusted before he ever had a chance to clean up his life. He trusted before he had all the evidence. He trusted because he recognized that Jesus, the man who died, was buried, and rose again, was trustworthy. He didn't let his doubts or his fears or his questions keep him from experiencing the real and authentic Jesus. What about you? Are you ready to trust? Are you ready to give your whole life before you're even convinced? Because I believe that if you do, it'll change your entire life. If that's you today, if you say, "Michael, I want to trust. I'm not fully convinced. I don't have all the evidence, and my life is definitely not pretty, but I'm ready to at least lend my trust as Jesus convinces me." Can I tell you? It's as simple. It's not easy. Following Jesus is not easy, but it's as simple as admitting that you need Jesus in your life. Admitting that your life apart from him is not the life you should be living. It's believing that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again on the third day. And choosing today to say yes to him all the days of your life. Can I tell you, if you made that decision today, all of heaven rejoices, and so do we. And we would love to come alongside of you to help you begin to take that next step of faith, which is probably most likely for you going to be baptism. And we would love for you to join us at Beach Baptism. So if that's you today, man, scan that QR code. Let us know. We'd love to connect with you and get you on your way to finding and following the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Man, God, we're so grateful for this day. We're so grateful that 2,000 plus years ago, you rose from the dead. You conquered death. You conquered sin. You conquered fear. You conquered our doubts, and you conquered our questions. Lord, even though we may not be convinced fully, even though we still have a lot of doubts and fears and questions, even though our lives is not all together, Lord, may we trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said,
thank you for listening with us today. You can also watch our video services on YouTube or at summitconnect.org. And check out our show notes to link to our website and follow us on social media. Now go in God's grace and peace. We hope you join us next time.